Well, good afternoon, everyone, again, and I hope you all really enjoyed your lunch. Just a few miles from where we live, we have a reservoir. It's called Llys y Fran. It's got to be called something like that in Wales, you know. But down at Llys y Fran, it's not actually a hydroelectric station. They release water into the river below it, and they let the water then go down the river to Haverford West, where it's extracted for actually sending all the way around Haverford West as their water supply. So Llys y Fran maintains a constant flow in the river. But there is, in fact, a hydroelectric station there, purely for the dam itself, and also the kind of a gift shop and various buildings around that site. And at the base of the dam, there's this huge spray of water that comes out of the dam itself. And it's to aerate the water as part of the purification process. So it's coming out of the hydroelectric station, which is down the bottom. And there's this huge fan of water as it comes out. It's quite impressive, the great spray of water that's coming out. And it certainly is what you would call living waters. And Mr. Armstrong was talking earlier on this morning about the woman at the well and how Christ said, you know, if you ask for a drink from the one that's speaking to you, I give you living waters and you wouldn't have to come here to drink at all. And it's certainly something that if we turn over to 2 Timothy, that the very Spirit of God, really, when we're looking at the Spirit of God, we're looking at something which is fluid. And certainly water is being used as a likeness of the Spirit. Oil is used as a likeness of the very Spirit of God because it's a fluid. But it's interesting that in 2 Timothy here, chapter 1, verse 5, where it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that it's in you also. Therefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God." The word stir up is an interesting Greek word. It literally means to upliven fire. If you break the word down in Greek, it literally means to upliven fire. It's where you put your poker in the fire and you stir it up. You actually make the fire, you get the air into the fire. "So that you uplive and fire the gift of God," as it says, "which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear." And here we are on the day of Pentecost, and it's the actual coming of the Holy Spirit, and very much to do with the Spirit of God. "It's not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." That word power there is dunamos in Greek. It's the word from which we get dynamo. So this generator, or this dynamo, that was actually there in Llys y Fran, it's certainly something that, it actually, dynamo comes from the Greek. What I'd like to do is I'd just like to, if I can, light this. There we go. A little light there. I think that shouldn't, should that hurt the table? I don't think if you've got something for that table. Excuse me, you've got something up underneath there. There we go. We'll put that there just to protect the table a little bit. Where does that power come from? I mean, there's not much power there, is there? I mean, obviously, just a little tiny candle burning. But where's the power actually coming from? Well, if you look at a candle or you look at a light and the light that comes out, it's actually the oil. The wax melts, turns into an oil, and the oil then soaks up the wick. And if we turn over to Revelation 22, in this kind of introduction, that by way of introduction, over in Revelation 22, let's read a few verses in Revelation 22. Let's first of all read verse 17. "The Spirit and the Bride say, Come, and let him that hears say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take the water of life freely." The very water of life. Here again is a symbol of the very Holy Spirit. As a fluid, as a water, it's a water of life. We take this water of life freely. And it's something that we will have in the future for eternity. Notice over in verse 14, just beside that, it says, "Blessed are those that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life." So the tree of life. also, and we will read a little bit more about that, and may enter in through the gates of the city. We find that tree, if you go back a little bit, over in verse 1 of chapter 22, it says, he showed me a pure river of the water of life. So here's this water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it, or in the midst of this river, in other words, the passageway of this this water of life. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bore 12 manners of fruit and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So here is this tree of life, if you like, sucking up the waters, very much in some ways as this candle at the moment, the wick there is actually sucking up the wax. It's sucking up the... I did have another prop in here. Somewhere, yes, there it is. Lost it. Because, you see, if you get something which isn't quite that way, if you just get a wick and there's nothing on it, and you actually set light to it, and you watch it actually burn, and it will, it'll burn, but, I mean, there's not much of a light coming off there at all, and it doesn't burn for very long. You know, it stays there for a short period of time. Whoops. And half of it's gone. There's as much there that has actually gone than there is actually within that particular light that's still burning. But the reason that light is still burning, because just as it says here, that here's this tree of life, and this tree of life is on the side of the very river of life. It's the very Spirit of God, which, if you like a wick, is sucking up the very Spirit of God and bearing fruit and so on. And there is, in fact, something that we need to look at ourselves and really understand, because certainly if you read something like Matthew 25 about the wise and foolish virgins, which we'll come on to and read, there's a problem with one bunch of them. You know, one group of them don't have oil. They've got the wick, but they've got the lights, but they don't have the oil. And it's the oil that actually keeps the thing going. It's the wick. If you try burning the wick, it just doesn't work. It just simply doesn't work. If we try going through this life on our own human strength, we will fail. We simply will. And it is that oil. It is the melted candle wax in the case of that light down there. But it is the oil that actually is the power. It is the dunamis that actually gives that power to provide that light. What I want to do today, yeah, I want to talk about the oil. But I want to talk about the oil of anointing. The oil of anointing. Because, you see, if the power of that oil isn't there, that oil of anointing, then we are not going to have the kind of power required to become king priests. Because we're going to become kings and priests. And a king and a priest were both anointed. They're anointed on their heads. And it is a symbol of the king priests that will be there, that have to be anointed on their heads, because out of that power, out of the actual oil of anointing, the symbolism of that oil, in other words, the Holy Spirit we're talking about, that's how we have the power to become the teachers, the king priests of the future. That's why we are called as first fruits. That's what Mr. Armstrong was talking about this morning. He said, look, you are not called for, you know, you and I are not called for our own personal salvation. We are called because we have got to become teachers. We've got to become those king priests. And anointing is essential, absolutely essential. It was essential of old, it's essential to us today, and it goes right on into the future, because this Revelation 22 is going right into the future. And it's talking in symbolic terms of really this process, of this same process. I've got 6 points I want to deal with. The first of all, I want to deal with the anointing of priests, how priests were anointed. Secondly, the anointing of kings, because kings also were anointed. Thirdly, I want to talk about the anointing of the high priest, or the king of kings, which was Jesus Christ, obviously, our high priest and king of kings. Fourthly, I want to talk about the two witnesses, for the two anointed ones, because they are going to be also performing certain things through that same power, that same dynamos that you and I have provided with. So I want to talk about the two witnesses. I want to talk about the anointing of the end time church, the end time church. Because the Holy Spirit is given to the end time church to do something quite specific. And I want to talk finally about where this anointing comes from to each and every one of us, because it's essential we have it. It's something that has to be renewed daily. It's something that, although with priests and kings it was done really once as a symbol of what takes place with us, it's something we've got to have daily. We've got to have that anointing. And that anointing flows in. It's like this wick here. We act as the wick. Yes, the light has got to come out of it, but that wick has got to have something to draw on. And the indication in Matthew 25 in the beginning is that there is a group of people that simply just do not have anything to draw on. In fact, they're trying to rely on the wick itself to burn, which, as I've shown you, simply doesn't work. Now, in Revelation 26, if you want to put it in your... Revelation 20, verse 6, not 26. I don't think you find a 26 of Revelation. But in Revelation 20, verse 6, you'll find about the first resurrection, how, in fact, this is the first resurrection, and upon them the second death has no power, and it goes on and explains they will be priests of God, and they will reign for 1,000 years. So that 1,000 years, millennium, is when we will be priests, teachers, in the future. That's the purpose for our calling. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, which gives us a little bit more information on this particular subject. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about this priesthood to which we are aspiring, that we are being prepared for. In verse 5 it says, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Each and every one of us are in training for that teaching position within the priesthood in the future, the king priests, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And down in verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now that candle's still burning. And it'll keep on burning, I'm hoping, right the way through the service. It's not a new one, it was one I pinched off my wife's table display. So I don't know exactly what will happen with the rest of the table display, but anyway. But it's still burning, and the reason is because of the oil that's there. But it goes on, it says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." You've been called, each one of us has been called to this position, so that we can, in fact, have this. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." In other words, we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. "Having your conduct honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, by this light that we have at the moment as well as in the future," it's not just a future priesthood, it's a light that we have at the moment also, "behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now they're not going to glorify God now, but in the day of visitation at that time, when we are that priesthood, then they will glorify God. Then it will have been worthwhile, because they will see that it is something that has been done in God, as it says elsewhere. But when we think about it, if we find ourselves at the wrong end of persecution prior to fleeing, if we do in fact, and we are counted worthy to escape the things that are coming on this earth at the moment, and we find ourselves at the wrong end of the world, which is very, very likely, quite frankly, it's only 3.5 years. And there are going to be some, it may only be 10%, and that's what we're looking at probably, is 10% that get through the tribulation, even perhaps less. But only 3.5 years. We're looking at 3.5 years later, you and I will be teaching the same people. Now it's essential that this light that actually burns at the moment is seen. Because, you know, it could be that, okay, the shutters come down, 3.5 years later, you're dealing with the same people again. You're actually in contact with them again. And it's essential that that light has been consistent all the way through. Absolutely, it's got to come from the same source. If we're going to be teachers in the future, we're going to have to make sure that we're also exhibiting that same light now as well. So the anointing of priests, let's turn over to Leviticus 8 and just have a look at that. Because here we are certainly this royal priesthood. We're looking forward to that in the future as teachers. And yet Leviticus chapter 8, notice what the type that is given to us within the Old Testament. It says, the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock and a sin offering, and on it goes. And then verse 9, and he put the mitre on to his head, also upon the mitre, even the forefront, he put the golden plate, the holy crown. Leviticus 8, verse 9. As the Eternal had commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle, and all that was in therein, and he sanctified them. He set them apart for holy use. Look the word up in Hebrew. It is a setting apart. It's separating. It's separateness. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all the vessels and both the laver and the foot. That's the big bowl that they had the water in that they used to use. To sanctify them, to set them apart, to make them separate, something very special. Remember, you are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, as it said over in 1 Peter. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him, to set him apart. So the priesthood also was actually set apart for a holy use. And the way in which it was set apart, the way in which this was done, is through anointing. Anointing is the means. It was a physical type of something that was destined to be for the king priests. And it's something that you and I should be having on a daily basis as we go on and examine. Now, last week was the anniversary of the coronation. And I think the oldest part of the regalia in the coronation, as I understand it, is the ampule, they call it, the ampule. Is that what they call it? They got like the spoon that they use. This what? Ampula. That's the ampula. And they basically pour oil over the head of the monarch or whatever they do with it. But it's the oldest part of the regalia that is used within the coronation process. Now, you know, it's like the old joke. You know, here's the original axe that chopped off Anne Boleyn's head. It's had the axe changed 3 times and the head and the shaft changed 5. You know, but that ampule goes back several hundred years. But the actual ceremony goes right the way back. Right the way back, you can put in your notes 1 Kings 1 verse 34, where it talks about Zadok the priest. And we're looking forward as well. We're looking forward to kings. Remember, Christ is going to be the King of Kings. Undoubtedly, chances are there will be an anointing. Christ will be anointed king. He will go through the ceremony, whatever that ceremony will be. And the chances are it will be an anointing, because that is what actually makes the king. It is the thing that gives the king the power. The thing that gives the king the power is the anointing. It's the thing that gives the priest the power is the anointing. It's the thing that gives us the power is the anointing, the dunamis. And that is, it's absolutely essential for us in our role. But you know, put in your notes, Matthew 19, I think it's around about verse 28, where it talks about sitting on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But if we turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 2, we find in 2 Samuel the coronation of David. But 2 Samuel chapter 2, yeah, I was looking at 2 Samuel 3, no wonder it wasn't there. And this was the coronation of David by the men of Judah. So if you remember when David first began to reign, it was the men of Judah that was there, and then eventually all Israel was subdued as well. But chapter 4, verse 4, sorry, 2 Samuel 2, it says, the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were there, were buried Saul, and so on. But the actual act of receiving the kingship was an anointing process. If we go back and we see where God actually gave David the kingship over in 1 Samuel 16, so he had to actually wait for quite some time before receiving the final ceremony. But over in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13, I want you to notice how this is also tied up with the very Spirit of God. And it says, verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Eternal came upon David from that day forward. And so Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." Interesting verse. Because when you look at David's life and the sins that he committed after his conversion, because the Spirit of God was on him from this particular time, we see that even in our own lives, we have a degree at conversion, and that has got to grow. You look at his psalm of repentance, and you see a change again. He had to grow from that point. But the Spirit of God, the initial earnest of the Spirit, was there at that point, and it was accompanied by an anointing. Because it is a symbol. The anointing is a symbol of the very Spirit of God. It is what gives a king the power. It's what gives the priest his power. It's the dunamos. It's what gives that candle its power. It's anointing. It's the fact that that wick is able to suck up the oil that is generated from that wax. And it keeps the light going. We have got to keep going as potential king priests. And we do need to keep that anointing. That anointing is essential. When we come to Jesus Christ himself, we can see that the anointing is actually built into his very name, the Christ. The word Messiah is, if you read in Psalms, you'll find the word Messiah, and you're never quite sure whether it's talking to about the King, the Anointed One, or about the Messiah in the future. Because the two are synonymous. It's the Anointed One, and it's looking at the King as a type, and the King in the future, the Anointed One, the Messiah in the future, as the fulfillment of that type. In much of the Psalms, you'll find that. But the word Christ is the Anointed One, because he is going to be, he is right now, our High Priest. He is, as of this moment, our High Priest. But he is going to be King of Kings. He's going to take over the throne of David, his father. And he will be the King of Kings at that time. And as I said, I fully expect that there will be an anointing ceremony involved, and probably some kind of anointing ceremony for each one of us as we assume the roles of these king priests. There could well be that, certainly looking at Scripture, looking at the way things are, I don't see any reason why that shouldn't be the case. If we go over to Hebrews chapter 9, I want you to notice something, because in Hebrews 9, it's talking about Christ as a human being, and it shows as a human being how he was able to do the things that he was able to do, and the important, really important things, the things that he did that we also, every last one of us, have also got to do. We've got to do. Notice in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh," now we saw also the anointing was the sanctifying as well, "how much more shall the blood of Christ," and notice what it says, "who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." The way Christ was able to offer himself as a sacrifice without spot to God was through the Spirit. The anointing that was on him gave him the dunamos, the power to live that sinless life without spot. And only because he used that power, that anointing that was given him as the Christ, was he able to offer himself without spot to God. He says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's how it was possible. That's how it was made possible. So, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So we also. It's interesting that Christ said, he always said, you know, the Father in me, he does the works. It's the oil in the wick down there that's giving us the light. It's not the wick. The wick has no power on itself at all. It's the oil that is actually being soaked up. The fact that it's burning off all the time, the fact that it's being given off as light, allows that the rest of the oil to start coming up from the bottom again. I mean, if you turn over to Philippians 2, verse 8. Philippians 2, verse 8. It says, let this mind in, well, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. So we've got to have the same kind of approach that Christ had, who being in the form of God didn't think it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he and God were, God the Father, it is one God, it's a God family. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant or a slave, and was made the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. In other words, as a human being, he is nothing. There's nothing there. It's a wick. It's a wick that, quite frankly, your light, it's gone. It's here, it's gone, there's nothing there. But the oil, the anointing, the fact that he was the Christ, it was through the eternal Spirit that he offered himself without spot to God. Without that, he would just been another human being, just the same as you. Let's say you and me, you and I should have that spirit. But he would have been just the same as the rest of the world. It talked in Isaiah 11. You're never quite sure how many scriptures are you going to actually be able to fit in. I think we'll get this one in. Isaiah chapter 11. I actually went through and I crossed this one out, but I think we'll put it back in again. And the last one we read in Philippians, I decided not to use at all, but we actually had a look at that one as well. So, anyway, Isaiah chapter 11. It says, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Eternal shall rest upon him. And that's what made the difference. There was your dunamos, that was the oil, that was the power. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This is the light that is generated. This is what you see. The wisdom, the understanding. A spirit of counsel and might. A spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Eternal. And it will make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Eternal. And he will not judge after the sight of his eyes or reprove after the hearing of ears, but with righteousness shall judge the poor. So it's almost like a continuous thing. He is given this initially as a human being, but it stretches right the way through to the eventual reign. It's the same as you and I as well. And it goes into verse 6, the wolf shall dwell with a lamb, leopard will lie down with the kid. So again, it's flowing into that. And verse 9, they'll not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. One way of keeping everybody awake is making them turn to lots of scriptures. Isaiah 61. I want you to notice something here as well. The way in which the verse is constructed in verse 1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord Eternal is upon me because, notice, the Spirit of the Eternal is upon me because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. Remember what Mr. Armstrong said this morning? We are not here for our own benefit. We are here because we have been anointed to preach good tidings to the meek, to send to the blind, bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening the prisons of those that are bound. We have a job to do in the future. We are king priests. This is why we're here. And the anointing is very much part of it. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit in the first place. It's the anointing. And Christ, You know, he didn't just have his own personal salvation. It wasn't his own personal salvation. He was given a job. He was there because he had a job to do. He qualified to do the job. He set us an example. So when we come now a little bit further on, and we're looking at this subject of anointing, this subject of this light that's coming out of that candle at the moment, it's not coming from the wick, it's coming from the oil that's being flowing through the wick. You come over to Revelation chapter 11, Revelation 10, let's have a look at that first. In Revelation chapter 10, now Mr. Armstrong always looked at this verse, and he looked at it in a certain way. He recognized in himself having fulfilled what it was saying here. Towards the latter part of his life, in the 70s, he started going to kings. And in verse 11 of Revelation 10, it says, "And he said to me, 'You must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings.'" And he traveled the world and he brought the gospel to the nations at that particular time. Interesting that when we then go on just a little bit further, and it says, "And then was given me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood and said, 'Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein.'" You wonder whether there's actually a spiritual significance in that as well, because the very next thing that happened when after Mr. Armstrong died was the temple was very much measured in that sense. But there's also a physical element there as well, because the way that we understand this verse going on, it's talking about physical Jerusalem and the area there. It says, "The court which is outside the temple, leave out and don't measure it, for it's given to the Gentiles, and the holy city they will tread underfoot 42 months. So it's, you know, it's almost like a play on words. You're looking, yes, there's a spiritual element there, because it doesn't mean say we're going to have a physical temple. Mr. Armstrong specifically said it's not a physical temple that's going to be there in Jerusalem, though there is almost certainly going to be an altar down there of some description where sacrifices will have to start being offered. But then you start going to the court which is without the temple. In other words, you're going outside into the world as a whole. And he then says, "Leave out, don't measure it, given to the Gentiles. The holy city they tread underfoot 42 months, and I, or 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses. And they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And 1,260 days, again, 3.5 years. It's the same time frame. We're looking at this. We've always taken it to be the time of the tribulation. It may well start a little bit earlier before the time of the tribulation and finish a little bit before the tribulation ends, but it's around that same time. It'll certainly, the vast majority of it will be within the time of the tribulation itself. "These are," and the events goes on, "these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in that manner be killed. And these have power, dunamos, to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of that prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood and smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will." They represent the government of God that is coming. And the power is coming from the very Spirit of God. They are able to do these things. And we're looking forward into a time when these two will arise, whoever they may be. It's interesting, it talks about two candlesticks. You do wonder whether it's talking about two church eras. And that's been speculated, whether in fact these two individuals will come from two church eras, perhaps from Laodicea and Philadelphia. Who knows? You know, we've speculated about these two people for as long as I have ever been in contact with the church. But going back and just seeing what he's talking about these are the two olive trees, they're very clear. You find it over in Zechariah 4. In Zechariah chapter 4, we see very clearly who in fact these people are. I've got to go through the minor prophets in my mind before I actually find Zechariah. There we go, I've got it. Zechariah chapter 4. It's difficult to talk and also say Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so on at the same in the back of your mind. I can't multitask like my wife. But Zechariah chapter 4, and these two olive trees that we're looking at, it says in verse 11, "Then I answered and said to them, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said, what are these two olive branches that through their golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me, he says, don't you know what these be? He says, no, my Lord. Then he says, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth." So here again we have individuals anointed, and they are two witnesses. The word is the same in Greek, the witness going back to Revelation now. Don't turn there. It's martyreia, the same thing we have martyr, the word martyr in English from. This gospel we preach in all the world as a witness. It is like a witness in a court of law. I want you to notice, though, it starts away in chapter 4, and he says, verse 2, "What do you see?" And I said, "I looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes of the seven lamps which are upon the top, and two olive trees by it, one on the right and the bowl, and the other on the left side." It's interesting, it was talking about the two candlesticks over in Revelation, so it's not talking about this one candlestick. He's got two candlesticks there. "So I answered and I spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said, don't you know? And I said, no. And then he answered and spoke to me, saying, this is the word of the Eternal to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Eternal of hosts." It's the oil that comes that allows this to take place, this witness to go out. "Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain. And he will bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And you will know that the Eternal of hosts has sent me to you, for who has despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Eternal that run to and fro of the whole earth." Now, I know what we want to try and do. I know I look at this verse, and one of the things that I want to do as far as the website's concerned, Judy is working and trying to learn Dreamweaver. It's Dreamweaver MX for all those that know anything about it. But one thing I want to do, just on that front page, is I want to have a picture of Mr. Armstrong. Remember when he's in the plane? He's in the plane. He's got a typewriter in front of him, and he's typing. And I want to take his two hands and blow them up and put them as a backdrop and put this scripture, the hands of Zerubbabel, it says here, they laid the foundation of the house, and indeed they did. But his hands shall also finish it, because the words are still there. They're all over the internet. They're still available. There's no reason why we can't use those words and get those things out, apart from copyright. Nothing's one fly in the ointment, but there's no, again, I don't look upon that as an insurmountable problem. It's just so available all over the internet certainly I feel that this scripture can apply in that regard. I've given a couple of you the apostleship book, but that's just the first stab at trying to explain just what an apostle is. I know I did it in a sermon about a year ago, but I think that is something that the church needs to know. And I say the wider church, the church of God, all across this earth. It is vital. That's the only way we're going to be seen as one credible or single organization, is that we're all speaking the same thing. There's only one true church of God that's going to be doing this work at the end time. It's interesting that he says, who has despised the day of small things? You do get the impression that it's talking about what we're going through right now. It's talking to us. It's saying, hey, look, buck your ideas up. Realize what it's all about. I think that... and also it's interesting as well, where it talks about... who's despised the day of small things, because they will rejoice and when they see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven which are the eyes of the Eternal. Now, if you just put a marker in there, you've got loads of markers from before, but turn over to let's have a look. 2 Chronicles 16. 2 Chronicles 16. In 2 Chronicles 16, notice in verse 7, And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, the king of Judah. So that's 2 Chronicles 16, verse 7. And he said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Eternal your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. In other words, things are not going very well for you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because you relied on the Eternal, he delivered them into your hand? It's a trusting of God that is required. It's like in the sermon that Andrew was talking about. You know, we don't need to fear, but we do need to pray about the things in Africa. I mean, logically speaking, Africa is such a difficult place to get the message into. It's no problem actually getting the message into, but I mean, technically, get this transmitted, particularly from here. Even the link from here we can't even get right. For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those that heart is perfect or loyal towards him. In this you've done foolishly, therefore from henceforth you'll have wars. So the eyes of the Eternal, and notice if you go back to Zechariah again, in Zechariah chapter 4, where it says, who has despised the day of small things, for they'll rejoice, and they'll see the plummet in the hands of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Eternal that run to and fro in the whole earth. So in other words, we're going to see a work of some description done. I'm sure of it, absolutely sure. And this is going to lead into the two witnesses. What are the two olive trees? Well, these two olive trees are involved with this. You know, Zerubbabel and his hands are going to finish the work, but these two olive trees as well that we tie back into Revelation, and we can see really that these two men also are going to have to realize, as it says in verse 14, these are the two anointed ones. It is the anointing, the thing that keeps this light going. I mean, right now, because of the heat, you haven't got any wax there anymore. It's just oil. It's all turned, it's molten. The whole thing is molten in that little metal container. And yet the light's burning away merrily. And it'll do that, hopefully, right the way through. The two anointed ones. It's the Spirit of God. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Eternal of Hosts. That's the way in which the power comes through. You cannot get power from a human source. It's not going to be possible. It's interesting where it talks. Well, in our prayer, we're told to pray a certain way. At the end of the prayer, we say, yours is the kingdom, the power, which is dunamos, and the glory, forever. That's how we end our prayers. We recognize where that power comes from. Every day that we get on our knees, we should recognize where that power is coming from. Another interesting thing, turn over to Acts chapter 1. I wonder if you've noticed this before. Acts chapter 1. Now here is Christ, and there's a number of things actually going on in this particular passage. For a start, in verse 3, where it says, he showed himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days, and in those 40 days speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the instruction that was given to the 12 was for 40 days after the resurrection, for full 40 days he'd appeared to them off and on through that time, talking to them about the kingdom of God. We can see in the end chapter of John how he is talking to Simon Peter about how he's going to die and various things there, but undoubtedly there's a great deal more going on as well in that particular section. And in verse 6 it says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now he'd been teaching them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. If he was going to say, oh, well, the kingdom of God is something in your heart, you'd have thought that after he's been resurrected, that's what he would have said. But he didn't. He said that you'll be kings ruling over the nations of Israel. And will you therefore restore again the kingdom to Israel? They knew what their job was. They were to be king priests, anointed. And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put into his own power. But you shall receive dunamos, power. This is this word again. Here's the power, this Spirit that will come. You'll receive power, dunamos, after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses. Now we've seen two witnesses as two olive trees that had the golden oil coming out of themselves as witnesses to the world that the kingdom of God was coming. And you know, if anybody tried to do anything against them, they had the power to stop whatever it was that was going to go against them. But notice here what it says. It says, and you shall be witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's the power from that Holy Spirit that allows them then to be the witnesses. You see, the light that's coming out of that little light there is not coming from the wick. It's coming from the oil that's soaking through the wick. And we, and they, and the two witnesses, and any human being has got to understand that. We've got to get that firmly and entrenched into our mind that we cannot do it. It's not by might, a human might, a human power. It's by the very Spirit of God. And it's got to be that way. And it's the only way in which we will really accomplish anything at all. And certainly in this area of witnessing, it's certainly an important aspect. Now when we come to the end time church, when we come to the end time church, if we turn over to Luke 21, in Luke 21, it says in verse 7, he says, they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? What shall be the signs? What sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he's talking about, yes, of all the, this not one stone will be on another. And he says, take heed that you are not deceived. So there's going to be a problem there. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, or I am, and the time draws near. Don't go therefore after them. But when you will hear of wars and commotions, don't be terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. In other words, we see the wars, and there's been a few wars, and there'll be a few more, but don't be unduly alarmed, because the end is not by and by. Then he said to them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes in different places, famines, pestilences, and fearful sights. So we're going through the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we're seeing them almost like birth pains. That's how we know we're getting close. It's the birth pains of those four horsemen. That's how, and we watch for these peaks, and now they come down. And the peak, and it comes down, but they're moving steadily closer together. It's a birth pain. And there'll be great earthquakes in different places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. Now the signs from heaven, if you put it into its right context, you'll find is in fact after the tribulation of those days. It says, I believe it's in Matthew 24, it says after the tribulation in those days, then there'll be signs in heaven. But it says before all these, before all what? Before the signs from heaven, primarily. They will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you up to the synagogues and to prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it will turn to you for a testimony. That word is martyria. It's the same word used for witness. Where it says the two witnesses, it's the two testimonies. The people that give a testimony. A witness is somebody who gets up in a witness box and gives a witness, gives a testimony. And it's the same basic word. It will turn to you for a testimony, as God will use this for his benefit. And how do we do it? What is the way? Well, the way is the same as this light over here. You know, if it's going to be a witness, a testimony from an individual, humanly, that wick, if you just light the wick, you will fizzle out without any problem at all. You will have no chance. If we are close to God, if the Spirit of God is flowing through us, as the oil is flowing through that wick at the moment, then you have a testimony. Then you have a witness. And it will turn to you for a testimony. You settle it, therefore, in your hearts, not to meditate before what you're going to answer. That's going to be really hard. I've never had to do that. You know,
No, yes, I have. Yes, I have in the past, but not any real pressure like it is here.
For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist.
So we will have that mouth and wisdom.
And you'll be betrayed by both parents. And it says, by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, some of you will cause a push to death. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there will not be a hair of your head perish. In your patience, possess yourselves, possess your lives. And when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is near. Then get out of Judea and flee to the mountains. There's the abomination that makes desolate. So that's why I say these things here, these items here, seem to indicate that there's going to be this kind of need right at the end time for the people of God. That they will need to go ahead and say, right, I'm not going to go ahead and premeditate what I'm going to say. And it will be, as I say, we've got 3.5 years, and we're going to be dealing with the same people again. Whether we live or die, it doesn't make any difference. 3.5 years is not very long. 9/10 of them will be dead, but there's going to be a tenth, say, alive. And we need to deal with them. And it is the anointing that allows us to do it. The anointing allows us to have that dunamis, that power. If you go back and read in Luke 12, it gives a little bit more, just to show that I'm not trying to read something into it. Luke 12, verse 11, it says, and when they bring you into the synagogues, or the law courts, you could actually put in as there, because they use the synagogues as law courts, and to magistrates and to powers, take no thought how or whatever thing you will answer or what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that same hour what you ought to say. We are going to be taught by the very Spirit of God if we've got that Spirit, that anointing in us. And that anointing through us. That's Luke chapter 12, verse 11 through 12. And it's going to be taught in the same hour. I wonder whether, in fact, that is what, you know, there's been a scripture that I've wondered about. I thought, well, you know, what does it mean? Over in Joel chapter 2, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I get that, but when you go into about Habakkuk and all the rest of it, I can't talk as well. So Joel chapter 2. It says in verse 28, and it will come to pass afterwards. Now, people say, oh, well, afterwards, it's not until the millennium rule. No, that's not what it says. Better translated, if you go back to Acts 2:17, where it's actually quoted, it says it'll come to pass in the last days. So in other words, the afterwards can be quite easily translated as in the last days. It will come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. So it's almost like a general thing. It's going to be on all flesh eventually into the millennium and so on. But there is a time even before that, and it certainly this is what Peter was talking about when he says, look, this is a manifestation of what's going on here. And it says, also on your servants and your handmaids in those days I'll pour out my Spirit. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Eternal comes. So this is before the day of the Lord. You've got the heavenly signs. And yet you're looking at these things happening all around this kind of time. And it talks about your sons and daughters prophesying. You know, how about daughter? You know, the daughter's going to get up and prophesy. And yet if somebody has to get up before a panel of people and give an account, it is a form, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, even if somebody happens to be female, that'll still be a form of prophecy because it's coming from an inspired source. It says, don't premeditate. The Spirit of God will guide you at that time. And it could well be that the very sons and daughters will have to do that as well. Don't fret about it. But it certainly is something that brings it right down to the wire in that sense. And it comes to pass that whoever will call on the name of the Eternal will be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem will be deliverance, as the Eternal has said, and in a remnant whom the Eternal shall call. There will be a church at that time.
There will be a church which will escape the things that are coming on this earth. And we do need to call on the name of the Eternal and keep close contact with the Eternal so that anointing remains, so that we have that anointing.
And it's that anointing, that very Spirit of God, that will see us through that time. Turn over to 1 John. 1 John. Another scripture. You think, well, what does it mean? Why is it saying what it says here? And I've heard people try and explain this. And, okay, it's a way of explaining it, I suppose. But 1 John chapter 2. Mr. Armstrong made a reference to verse 18. Little children, it's the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Therefore we know it's the last time. It's going moving into the end time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that they were not all of us. And we have seen that. But you have an unction, as it says in my King James. An unction means where you get an ointment and you smear an ointment on. Or you get, when I anoint somebody, if you like, I use an unction. In other words, I get some oil, I put it on my finger and I smear the oil on somebody's forehead. And that is an unction. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, it can be translated, you all know things, you all are aware of what's going on. But you know, it does. That Holy Spirit, it says that don't be alarmed. At the time you need it, it will be there. You know all the things you need to know. It's from that very Spirit of God. It's not coming out of the wick. It's going from the oil. It's the oil that does it. And you therefore know all things. God knows all things. And if that Spirit of God is within us, and it's that that produces the light, the witness, whatever you want to call it, then we don't have to worry about it, because all things are at our disposal. Absolutely everything. I have not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and that there's no lie in the truth. But it goes down in verse 27, it says, but the anointing which you have received, verse 27, of him lives in you, or stays in you. And you do not need that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it is taught you, you will live or stay in it. You'll stay in what you understood right from the... Again, we have had this anointing. We have had information, revelation that has been given to this church through the apostle sent to it. And we can go back to that. And that came through the very Spirit of God. And we go back to that at this particular time. Now, it's interesting, if we go back to Matthew 25 and just remind ourselves what it says in Matthew 25 concerning the church at the end time, and the need for this anointing by the very Spirit of God on the church at the end time, we need to take careful note of what this talks about here. Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 were wise, and 5 were foolish. Now, whoever these, as I said, I've said before, I've heard different explanations to this particular batch of scriptures. Certainly, Mr. Armstrong tended to say that it was Laodicea towards the end of his life. He concentrated on that element of it. But he's also said it was the entire church. And also, in the back in the 60s, we were looking at a dividing line between Philadelphia and Laodicea. But it says 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And we can just take at face value what it's saying. Those that were foolish took their lamps and they took no oil with them. In other words, what they did is they took this wick and they didn't have any oil with that wick, and they set, you know, they basically they set a light to the wick. It doesn't even light, but you know, there's no oil on it at oil. But how long is it going to last? It lasts no time at all. It's gone. I mean, how long has the other one been going? I mean, it's been going all the time I've been speaking. But it's not the wick that burns. The wick doesn't burn.
Oh, yes, it gets charred eventually, because you know, if there's no oil, it'll finally disappear. But it's the oil in it that is burning, that is actually causing that the wick to burn.
So here, the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, but the foolish took their lamps and didn't take any oil.
How on earth can they possibly be a witness to the world?
How can they possibly do the job that is necessary? And this, I say, whoever this is talking to, the lesson applies to every last one of us. Every last one of us, that we cannot go ahead. You know, it's not by might, it's not by human might, it's not by human power. It's by my spirit. And that's really the heart and core of the day of Pentecost. So where does our anointing come from? If we go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says verse 13, it says, we having the same spirit of faith as he who wrote, is better translated, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. So we believe and we speak. And if we go on a little bit further, don't notice in verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perishes, in other words, the wick perishes, yet the inward man is renewed, and I want you to notice what it says, day by day. It's on a daily basis. Where does our anointing come from? It comes from a daily contact with God. A daily contact with God. And if we're not daily in that contact, then we're missing the mark. We need to make sure, we need to make wherever we possibly can to get that, you know, put right. And I know with children it's very hard. And I understand that. I'm not negating that point. It's much easier for my wife and myself to have that daily contact than it is for somebody with a young family. But it does not mean to say that somebody with a young family shouldn't strive in every way, shape and form to get adequate daily contact with God. That's got to be done, because that's where it comes from. It's renewed day by day, the inward man. When we pray, we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that daily bread is a bit more than just our physical food. In fact, it's not just our physical food. It's the spiritual food that we're talking about. Notice over in Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. In verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your father tried me. But it's in the day. It's right. It's sufficient to the evil is the day thereof. We've got to make sure. I mean, you know, we do have. It's something new every morning. We have, again, go back to Lamentations, the middle portion of Lamentations. Through all the trials and the difficulties that Jeremiah foresaw, in the middle part of Lamentations, he said, look, I am... Yes, let's go back and read that. I wasn't going to read that, but let's go back. Well, first of all, before we do, let's verse 13 of Hebrews 3. It says, exhort or encourage one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, it's a daily occurrence. But go back to Lamentations, just after Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations. We don't read it very much because it's... It's a bit depressing, quite frankly. But Josiah was died, and the book of Lamentations was written. And in the middle of it all, it gets to Jeremiah, and he talks about in verse 1 of chapter 3, I'm the man that's seen affliction by the rod of his wrath, and he led me and brought me in darkness and not light. Surely against me as he turned. Lamentations 3, verse 3. All the day, my flesh and my skin is made old. And it goes on in that way about the effect that is going to have on Jeremiah, who's going to live through this horrendous time within Jerusalem. And then it says, remembering, verse 19, remembering my affliction and my misery and the wormwood and the gall, my soul has them still in remembrance and humbled in me, and this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. This is how he hangs onto the hope. It is of the Eternal's mercies that we're not consumed. It's because of his compassions that they don't fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, and the Eternal therefore is my portion. I said to my soul, therefore I will hope in him. It's a daily thing. It's daily. The anointing is daily. It's new every morning. We have a new day, and we get on our knees, and that anointing gives us the what we need. You know, today, if you'll hear his voice. I want to read you a letter. A letter that we received this past week from somebody in Africa. And this man's had quite some trials in his life. And, quite some trials, one way or another. But he writes this letter. When people want to taunt me, and this is all the people around him, they tell me that I say I trust God and God will solve my problems for me. They laugh and they ask, can God throw you food or money from heaven? And I tell them that God can throw anything he likes from heaven. I say he threw bread to the Israelites in the wilderness from heaven, and they start to laugh at me. This is it. God gives us life. He sustains our life. He gives me physical food. He gives me spiritual food. He clothes me. He gives us spiritual and physical garments. He provides and gives me financial help and money. He delivers me from sin, troubles. He heals me. I'm talking of myself and my experience. He prepares me for eternity. Now that was an excellent letter. I mean, that's just a portion of the letter that came through. But, you know, really, it's true. I mean, that really moved both Judy and myself when we read it. And that water, that anointing, it's likened to water. It's the power that comes in from water. The dunamos, like the hydroelectric scheme. It's got to flow in, it's got to flow out. It actually says in John 7 about out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, okay, you don't have to have much of an imagination to know what he's talking about. You drink water down and out of your belly flows rivers of living water. On a physical basis, and he's saying, look, there's something similar. It comes into your mind through the anointing and it comes flowing out of you as this living water. But turn over to Luke chapter 11, final scripture, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. This is how we have that anointing. This is how we have the power, the dunamos, day in, day out. It's something that is renewed every day. We've got to make sure that we do renew it every day. It's not a static thing. It cannot just, you know, it isn't something that gets there at the anointing of baptism and that's it. It doesn't work that way. It flows as water. And verse 9 of Luke 11, it says, and I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it will be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, is he going to give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, is he going to offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? And it's daily. The indication is that it's daily. Give us this day our daily bread. It is. It's the Holy Spirit to those that ask him. So we are going to be king priests. Kings and priests were both anointed. It's a symbol of the king priest to come. It's a symbol of where we find ourselves. We have got to be anointed. But our anointing has got to be continually renewed. It's renewed on a daily basis. And as the letter just said, and I think really that's absolutely true, that he's preparing us. God is preparing us for eternity. It's the light. Okay, we're only a wick. And it's not going to give much light without the oil that's there. But it's that wick being prepared as a king priest for eternity.